Lord, as you speak your word today, I count it a privilege, Lord, that I can stand before your people and that you, Lord God, trust me to bring forth your word of encouragement, your word of help, your word of direction to your people. May you find me as your servant faithful and to share what you would have to share with them. Lord, let it be your voice, not mine. Let it be your thoughts, not mine. And Father, we just give you the praise for it now. In Jesus' name, amen. Because there's going into these areas here, the battle is the Lord's, and he's going to battle these things. But we also read in God's word about the battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the unseen world, the spiritual things, the things that we can't see with our earthly eyes. But for us that are filled with the Holy Spirit and being led by the Spirit of God, you can visualize or you can see these things in that spiritual aspect of that realm. Amen? We've had people say, I have been at church here and I've seen, oh, right over in this corner, over there, in this vision that I had, I saw an angel sitting up on the wall. I've seen an angel over here. We've heard these things of people in that, and did, you know, as we looked around that morning, I didn't see anybody or anything physically, and probably nobody else did. But that person or persons just totally said they were there. I saw them, you know, guarding, protecting, inhabiting the praises of his people, whatever the case might be. And that's awesome. And that's the thing that, you know, these people see him, and you know, I'm up here sharing the word of God or whoever else is up here, and we may not even see them in that realm, but somebody does, because it's just where they're at in that spiritual time, in that particular time of the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of God impressing upon them, and they see that. Whether it's here, whether it's on the property, whether it's out in your job, wherever it might be. So we do understand, and God's word tells us that these things are against flesh and blood, or they're not against flesh and blood, but against the unseen world, against wicked spirits in heavenly realms. 1 Peter 5. I'm just going to stop there quickly, and actually, I don't know, Dan kind of brought this up a little bit here, I believe, if I heard him saying something about what? Resisting? And so that's what's kind of cool about these things, as we kind of allow those of leadership to come and share some things. We never go through a critique of saying, well, I'm going to be sharing in this particular area on Sunday morning. Would you kind of tie into it? I tell you, and it's not to be boastful, but I trust my God. I rely upon the Holy Spirit to speak into any and every one of us that's in this room, and especially into those that I feel God has showed me or brought to me leadership within our level. And it's like, you know, hey, you just share whatever God's put on your heart. And it's been a lot of times where then I come up and it kind of dovetails in, or they've shared some things. And it's like we've never really gotten together at all to say, let's do it this way. But I'm so grateful to know that my God is in control, and that he's got his word to go forth that day into his body of people, and it's going to go forth, and it's going to be confirmed in multiple different ways. And it's not to say that Dan went right to this, but when I was back there and he talked about resisting, you find that in 1 Peter 5:8 and 9, where it says, be sober, be vigilant, be sober, be vigilant. Self-controlled is sober, vigilant is watchful. Because your adversary, who? The devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's out there to devour you. You got to know you got an enemy out there, right? And he's there to devour you. To resist him, though, steadfast in the faith. And that's the key. Resisting, steadfast, but you've got to have that faith level, and your faith will increase as you grow stronger with the things of God, and as you see God move in your life in different circumstances. Has anybody's faith here developed and grown as you've battled things or gone through things in life and just seen things develop? We all should be seeing God's hand move miraculously in different situations. Now we'll see where God takes us and where I can share some things there. But it says, resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brother hood in the world. So it's things that are not unique just to Tim. I cannot go and say, oh God, nobody else knows what I'm going through. Because we all are going through the similar type things. Maybe phrased a little differently, maybe shaded a little differently. But we're all going through struggles and things and battles. But we find out that we got to be sober, got to be vigilant, you got to be steadfast in your faith, and you've got to resist him. If you resist something long enough, what generally will happen? It goes away. If you resist long enough, what you've got to be aware of is your resistance has to be longer than the devil's persistence. Your resistance has to be stronger than the devil's persistence as far as standing your ground and not backing down and standing strong. And after a while, the devil's going to get tired. Because he's going to go out and he's going to go back to seeking whom he can devour somewhere else. And he's going to leave you alone. He will come back. Don't think just because you've won one battle that, hey, you're on the boulevard of perfect life and you'll never have another battle. He will come back like he did with what he said in Jesus in the wilderness for a more perfect time to buffet him or to come against him. And so that's an alert to be aware, to be steadfast, to be sober, to be vigilant. For us to withstand the attacks, we must depend upon God's strength, not our own, and use the full complement of equipment to stand off such an attack. And then you'll find that as you read Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 to 18, talking about the armor of God. But we're not going to go there just yet. What I'm going to do is I'm going to jump back into the Old Testament. But the things that I've come up thinking this last couple of days and really kind of solidifying it even last night to this morning is being able to talk to you about you've got to see with the spiritual eyes. You've got to have the spiritual understanding enlightened. You've got to be able to see that spiritual realm that the God is battling for you. You've got to see in that realm the enemy, but also you can see in that realm the answer. So let's go back. You know where, 2 Kings. We're there. We haven't gotten far out of there. It's like I was out the last couple of days. Lord, let's get out of there. Let's go somewhere else. But we're back in 2 Kings, and we've kind of jumped over this chapter 6. We're not going to talk about the floating axe. Nothing has come out of that yet for me. So we're going to bypass that again. We'll say, okay, Lord, whenever the time is, and maybe there is no time. It's just like, it's one of those things, maybe he's using that as a lure to get me to keep kind of looking through some of these scriptures here. But I guess, and as I look at it, it must be working. Because what we'll find after that battle of the axe and floating, is then we get into the king of Syria wants to go and do battle with the king of Israel, and he's plotting a way to do it, and he's telling his men, the great garrison and the men of his army and leaders, on where to go, what to do, and to lay a trap for this army from Israel. The only problem is the man of God, Elisha, forewarns the king of Israel multiple times about don't send your men that way, for there's a trap waiting for you. One of the good things about it is the king of Israel listens to the man of God and pays attention. And so he does that, and the king of Israel sends a guy. He goes to that area. Sure enough, there was a trap going to be there, and they were not taken captive, or there was no battle. So now the king of Syria is getting pretty ticked off. You begin to read in chapter 6 at chapter 8, and now he calls servants and people to him and saying, who in the world is, who's the weasel? Who's the mole in our organization that's taking what I'm wanting to do and sharing it with the king of Israel, and he's ahead of the game and he knows what's happening? Well, we find out, and we'll read the scripture, so you'll read it and we'll follow it in the page. But as we kind of do a thumbnail sketch of this, what happens is the servant of that king of Israel says, or of Syria says, oh no, there's nobody that's a traitor. There's no one going over there from our side to share. But it's the man of God that shares with his king the things of what you're doing. And matter of fact, this man, the servant of this king of Syria, he's saying, He can tell him what you're speaking in your bedroom. I didn't search that out, but I'm just assuming that tells you he can search in the deepest and the most private little areas of your life to know what you're transpiring and conspiring to do. There is no hiding from the prophetic or from God to know the places. And if man has, or if God has appointed a person such as Elisha, which took the place of Elijah, but now it's Elisha, a man of God, being able to see visions, to begin to hear what God is saying in circumstances, and he's the man of the hour to foretell things that are happening. People come to Elisha saying, "What did he say? What do we do?" Because Elisha is hearing from God. And so now the king of Assyria, he's going, "Well, now if that's the guy that's doing it, I want a garrison of army men, I want chariots, I go get him, but where is he?" And they say, well, they give the community where the town is he's at, and he says, "Go, capture him and bring him back." Now you would think, just let's park our little chariot there for a minute. Whoa! Wouldn't you think that he's saying, let's go capture him there, that if he was told that this is a man of God that sees things even in your, or hears things even in your bedroom, wouldn't you think that king would say, he's probably going to know we're coming? But interesting how he went and he was so wrapped up in wanting to get that person, he wasn't really remembering what this person was about and the abilities that God had put within this person. And so anyway, this story is awesome. Just little snippets of here and there. So let's go into it and let's just see. Now the king, chapter 6, verse 8. The king of Syria was making war against Israel, and he consulted with his servants, saying, "My camp will be in such and such a place." And the man of God sent to the king of Israel, saying, "Beware," the man of God being Elisha, "beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there." Then the king of Israel sent someone there to that place which the man of God had told him. And thus he warned him, and he was watchful there, not just once or twice. More than once or twice. He went out there and they spied upon what the enemy was laying traps for. So that kind of tells me that the things that the enemy wants to do to you here again won't be just one time. But he'll put traps out there here and there along your life's journey. We got to go on. Hop back in the chariot with me as we continue down this road. Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled, verse 11, by this thing. And he called his servants and he says to them, "Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?" Verse 12, and one of the servants says this, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. So go and see where he is that I may set and get him." And it was told to him, saying, "Surely he is in Dothan." So he answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Oh, wait. I'm sorry, I jumped ahead there. The horses got out of control here. Therefore, verse 14, he sent the horses and the chariots and what? A great army there to capture this one man. And they came by night, and what did they do? Surrounded the city, like any good army would do. You know, you're going to capture an enemy or a person or a town. You surround it. So they're there at night. They've surrounded it. And when the servant of the man of God arose early that next day and he went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant says to him, "Oh, alas, my master, what shall we do?" I'm sure he went out, saw it, went back in. "Oh boy, we've got a problem. Oh boy, we're surrounded. What are we going to do?" So what does Elisha say? "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." In your times of battle, you have got to have this ingrained in your heart, ingrained in your thoughts, that there is more with you in that battle than that battle has against you. You will have a battle. You might have to fight, But you will be victorious because you have more than the enemy. Because why? Because we got God on our side. And he will send a legion. Well, even at Jesus, even at, you know, when he's hanging and we're going into Easter soon, you know, he said, didn't he say, I could have called upon legions of angels to come down and blow this part of the thing away. But I didn't. That's the same ability that God has for us, I believe, when we go through situations. That if it's whatever the seriousness of it is, I don't have to figure out the degree of how serious this is. I just need to turn it over to God and allow him to, you, Lord, handle it. Whether you send a legion of angels or if you just send one, I don't care. You just are going to take care of it, Lord. Because the Lord will do magnificent things. And we know, too, that he can win generally with less than what the enemy has around us. Even though we say there's more with us than with them, I do believe, and there's battles out there that have taken a place, and the old scriptures talk about this one where, you know, take and cut your men down another 100, and now take it down to this, and take it down to that, and pretty soon, it's like, oh my gosh, you know, we got a problem here, God. You're going the opposite direction. We need more men. But God did that so that when the battle was won, they would recognize it. It wasn't with the strength of man. It was with the strength of God, working through man, working through that ability of even one willing vessel. You don't realize the powerhouse that you are with God on your side, that with you and God, you don't need anyone else. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit, that dunamis power. So we get into this. Oh, Elisha says, do not fear. There's more with us than with them. And now Elisha has to do something. He's got to help that servant see what Elisha sees. And so what does he do? Elisha prays and says, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Now we know this man is not physically blind because he just went out and saw what? A surrounding of the community of other armies. So it's not like, Lord, open his physical eyes, because the man was seen rightfully so in the physical. But was he not seen was in the spiritual realm to see that what was really there to do that battle was that of God. Elijah was aware of it. If you're a man of God, if you're a child of God, if you're a woman of God, you've got to realize here again that God is for you. Now, Elisha might be special, being that he is a prophet and God worked through him. But I believe we all, at this point in time, with that of the Holy Spirit in us, are able to see these things. Those people that saw angels sitting on the sides of these buildings or the corners of this room, they not necessarily would have been a prophet or a prophetess. They were just child of God, filled with the Holy Spirit, that I believe at that particular time God wanted to show them particular to help, maybe share with something with me, and you're going to use you to tell that, to see that, to tell pastor. And I receive it. I don't scoff and go, oh, that's crazy. You know, we didn't even have communion. What wine are you drinking? No, you receive it and you go, wow, that's awesome. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. But Elisha prays, Lord, I pray that you, his eyes, that he may see. And then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. The Lord opened the eyes. Elisha prayed, the Lord responded, the Lord did. And now this young man, he saw. And what did he see now? Behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. We see the physical. Well, there's a lot of enemy out here. We're surrounded. And now we're seeing in the spiritual. Oh, but look who's there with us. More than is with them. So when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha, he prayed. Now here's the other thing. Now we find that he's praying, Lord, open the eyes of my servant to see what you're doing. Now the enemy is coming down. And Elisha's saying, Lord, blind the men, the enemy, when they come. And Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, strike this people, I pray, with what? Blindness. And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Now, we look at this word to blindness. It's not necessarily like they could not see, because we get down in here and we begin to say, and he struck them with the blindness. In verse 19, Elisha says to them, this is not the way, nor this is the city. They were blinded enough, or they were around the city. They knew where they were going, to Dothan or whatever. They were around it. That's where it was told he was at. But now they're blinded to that fact. And now Elisha, the very man that they are to captive and take, is standing before them, giving them instructions. Wow! It's not that Elisha prayed and said, Lord, open my servant's eyes. Lord, blind the enemy. I'm sneaking out of here. Elijah was bold. He went to that enemy. He allowed the enemy to come to him because he knew where his power and strength was at, and he knew what God was going to be doing. And he saw the fire. He saw what? The horses, the chariots of fire. Okay. And so, he said, blind their eyes. And the Lord struck them with blindness. Elisha is talking to them. This is not the way. This is not the city. He didn't even say, I'm not the guy, but I'll take you where you need to go. So it was when they had come to Samaria. Now he's leading them right to the enemy's camp. He's taking them over to there. So when they had come to Samaria, and Elisha said, Lord, now open the eyes of these men that they may see. What did they see when they opened their eyes? Oh, man. I would like to say that was the wind of the Lord blowing through here, but it was just my frailing up here. So anyway, takes them, leads them to Israel, to the king. Open their eyes now, Lord, where they are, and they're inside Samaria. Now when the king of Israel saw them, he says to Elijah, hey, my father, shall I kill them? Shall I kill them? Oh, shall I kill them? Hell, they're here. And what does Elijah say? No. But he answers, you shall not kill them. Would you kill those whom you've taken captive with your sword and your bow? No, set food and water before them that they may eat and drink, and then they can go back to their master. So they prepared the feast, they ate, they drank. After a while, they sent them on their way. And so the bands of Syrian raiders came no more to the land of Israel. Excuse me. If we stop there, that's great, but if you continue reading on, you find out that that didn't last indefinitely. And we're not going to get into that, because what happened is it was there again. The people of Israel sinned against God, didn't obey God, and God opened the borders for the enemy to come. And that's the things that happens in our lives. When we are honoring God, when we are obeying God, when we are following God, He will protect and do phenomenal things. I read at the end of this story here, so that the bands of the Syrian raiders, they came no more into that land of Israel. You cannot find, or I never really dug deep enough to find out how long it went from that point to where you get back into the famines. And it was getting so bad in Israel that they were actually boiling their children to eat because food was scarce. If you read down in the line there, it was two women, and one said, hey, you boil your son today and I'll boil mine tomorrow. And that first mother boiled her son to eat. Cannibalism. Well, that second one was really telling the story because she didn't do it to her son. So other things happened there. But it just takes you to the point of how serious it gets when God removes His covering, when God removes His blessing, when God says, you have not obeyed what I have asked you to do, you've turned from me, and I'm going to allow this to come upon you. God didn't put that upon them. They called it upon themselves because of their actions and what they didn't do for God. You can't blame God and say, oh God, you are a mean God. No, you say to the people, you are a dumb people. To see so many blessings and how God moved in so many tremendous ways of the miraculous, and yet And this goes, it could be another generation or so, and that's what these things happen. You know, the one generation, they fall away from God, the next generation finds his blessings, and they're following, and God is blessing. All of a sudden, the next generation comes along, they're away from God, God unleashes the things to them again. All of a sudden, we have a moment of a reckoning and go, wait a minute, something's wrong here, let's turn back to God. And because of God's grace and mercy and how much he wants for us, once we turn back to him and repent and ask for forgiveness and follow the ways of him, he's a blessing God. He would just say, it's a shame that my people can't stay with me generation after generation after generation, because my blessings are for that. But when you turn from him and you turn to wicked ways and you no longer obey and follow him and his word, he has a tendency to say, enough. You will learn on your own, and you will experience things that you are going to dread. Does that make God a bad God? No. It makes us, his people, not quite figuring it out yet. And we have that same situation, I believe, today in our country, in America, in other nations around the world where God was strong and doing things, and how we turn on him. And we see this in America, you know, how we have gotten so much further and further away from him and his morale and his things of what he calls sin and the things that go against the things that he's created, and how he has created man and how he's created woman and how he's created the sexes that way and how he's created the marriage. I tell you what, I'm sharing with a couple and going through a rough time of marriage, and I said, the closest thing really to this side of heaven that touches God's heart is marriage. Because of Christ, the bride of the church, and talks about the bride and the spotless bride. But if you really want to touch the heartstrings of God, just start working and dealing with marriages, where two become one. And the third is that of God within that, you know. But anyway, so we see this in even our society today. We read the blessings of God in so many ways, and then we read and read and read and see the downfalls of societies and downfalls of countries, even the chosen, Israel being his people. Israel, his country. If it goes against what he's about, God will say, enough is enough, and I'm going to remove my hand of protection. I'm going to remove my hand of blessing. And then we go through a cycle, and then all of a sudden we begin to see and repent and ask for forgiveness, and some person or someone comes along that ushers in, I believe, another powerful move of God, and we begin to see blessings and anointings and things happening, and then all is good for a season. And I don't know, guys. I have a tendency to believe, because this happens so many times over and over and over, that it'll continue to happen again and again and again, until that cycle happens to where then when Jesus says, I'm coming back, and when that perfect time happens, then things change. Amen. So as we look at this, we find the instances where God has done phenomenal things. For a man that didn't see the things that were around there spiritually, Elisha prays, boom, sees them. For those that were looking for a person to capture, to take back to their king in Syria, boom, they're blinded to that. But they're blinded to the point that they can still follow, because he says what? Follow me. It wasn't like he was, when Elisha called blindness upon those armies of Syria, it wasn't like blind them to the point where they can't even see and they're just stumbling around. They can't, because he says, follow me. So we look at that, and you can dig into these things. It could be that he blinded their mind of seeing things clearly. He blinded or made things kind of like, oh, I can see, but I can't see. You know, you can see images or things of that nature. It wasn't, I believe, and as you read different things, it wasn't a total blindness, because it's just like his servant. He went out and he saw the physical, but Elisha is still praying and prays, open his eyes. But he was talking about his spiritual understanding, his spiritual eyes to see the things that you're doing, God. We find throughout scriptures in some areas, just quickly, of blindness, being struck of blindness. Genesis 19:11 at Sodom and Gomorrah, when these men come to the room, the house, and they're knocking on the door, and they're struck blind. We find in Acts 9:8, Saul on the road to Damascus after the encounter with that of Jesus. You know, why are you persecuting me, Saul? And Saul comes up and he's blind and has to be led, and he's taken into the next town and has a reckoning there. And then Paul in Acts 13:11, striking a sorcerer with blindness. So these are things that, you know, there's physical blindness and there's a spiritual blindness, and these things do happen, and God can do these things. What we've got to get into here is, I'm going to jump, I think we're all done in 2 Kings. I'm going to go to Ephesians. Ephesians 1:18. And this is in Ephesians 1, I'm going to start in 15. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of who? Of Him. The eyes of what? In verse 18, the eyes of your understanding. The eyes of your understanding are the eyes of your heart. You can take that in understanding, and it also talks about the heart there as well. So the eyes of your understanding, or the eyes of your heart, being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of His glory and of His inheritance in the saints. So we need to have that ear, understanding, the spiritual understanding of the things of what God is doing and how He's handling things in your life. We find that also, we talked about the eyes being blinded and then the eyes being open to understanding. Luke 24:31, just quickly, the disciples there, you know, Jesus is talking to them, and Jesus, just before He ascends into heaven, He opens their eyes and they finally see Him. So it's not that they were physically blind, those disciples, as they're talking to Jesus there, right? They're seeing Him, but what Jesus is saying, open their spiritual understanding to see these things happening. And that's where we've got to get into that realm of these things. I guess I was wanting to read one thing there. I'll go back there real quick. But we see in the New Testament how these things are happening, the opening the eyes, closing the eyes. And yes, there were blind people there that Jesus physically opened their eyes to see things. But, you know, it depends on the situation of what we're going into. But at this point in time, my physical eyes are open and I can see. But I got to have, Lord, give me my spiritual eyes. And a lot of faith. You got to have that faith to walk into these things, to believe and trust that's what you're seeing. But faith plays a big part of it, because we began that out of faith. Let me just touch upon this real quick and we'll probably wrap this up. The invisible realm and victorious warfare. Faith's warfare. To believe the impossible, one must first see the invisible. The lesson that Elisha here taught his servant. The text we read involves war between Israel and Syria, and the prophet Elisha is informing his people of the enemy's tactics through prophetic insight. Here's the lesson. Prayer is the key to discerning our adversary's strategies. Father God, show me what the enemy is laying hold of me for. Or show me what's happening, Lord, so that I can see these things. Further, the key to dispelling Elisha's servant's panic was his vision being open to the invisible. Elisha prayed. Critical words there. And so as you see these things happening, you find out the importance of them. The thing about it also is Elisha did not ask God to simply show the servant another miracle, and there was many to be seen prior to that. He'd asked for his servant to see into another dimension, and the answer came immediately. The Lord opened the eyes of this young man, and he saw. And we read it, the mountains were full of chariots and on fire and all of this. That is where we've got to get to that level, and we've got to have that understanding. I'm probably leaving out something, but what is it, Lord? Oh, I'm going to go back to Ephesians real quick. I'm going to drop into 6. Ephesians 6. Oh, there it is. Ephesians 6, starting in 10. We're not going to read the whole thing because we kind of know what's going on there. But I've already shared a little bit about in verse 12, Ephesians 6:12, that put on the whole, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. I'm going to read that again. And if you could you follow along with me and read with me out loud, starting in 12? We're just going to read 12. I want you just to verbally make this out there. Starting in 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, if you got different versions, you might have had all kinds of other words in there too. But you get the gist of it. I want you to physically read. That's what they're being said there. And then it talks about, therefore, take up the whole armor of God. And we're not going to get into that, and there's a lot of teachings about the armor of God. But after you get the whole thing on, here we go. Here we go. We end it with this. He's saying, stand therefore, girding your waist, have the shield of faith, take the helmet of salvation, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You can put all that on, but if you don't do that last part of 18, doing what? Praying always. You can put on all the battlement. You can put on all the protection gear, and all you're going to do is just be standing there. The key, I think, is praying always with all power and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Paul's final instruction, our directive, says this: praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Here we find that prayer is not so much a weapon. Why, it's not even part of the armor. To put the armor of God on, it's to be prepared for the battle. But the prayer is the battle itself. That's why we have a hard time having people come out for prayer. That's why it's a hard time to have people, hey, would you pray for this? Hey, will you come? And we're having a prayer meeting. We're going to pray for this. We're interceding for this. Come and pray for our nation. Come this thing for next Sunday at 5 o'clock, a citywide prayer. I hope it's just filled up in that church, but I don't know. Because people sometimes don't want to take that time to pray, or they feel like they can't pray, they don't know how to pray. But we got to find out that to put the armor of God on is to be prepared for the battle. That's great, but the prayer is the battle itself. For when we pray with God's word, it becomes our chief weapon to be used against Satan during our struggles and our battles. How can we pray and maintain a prayer life? Just a few things. Make quick, brief prayers your everyday response to the many situations that comes your way. Our time with the pastors on Wednesdays, as we visit around that circle, we have come to understand and realize, even though we write down this person's prayer, and we can't pray and remember all of them, and some write them down and have them in a book, but the thing we found out, and one of the pastors came up and says, you know, like even when we mention, hey, pray for this person, pray for this, and they announce what it's about, in a way, that's already a prayer going up. Our conversations can actually be prayers as we focus on the situations out there. So make a quick, brief prayers every day a response in your life. Don't just pray at church. Don't just pray over the meal. Don't just pray when a problem comes your way. You just make your life, your day, a day of prayer all the time. Just by saying, thank you, Lord, for this day. It's a prayer. Thank you, Lord, for a beautiful sunrise. That's a prayer. That's a worship. That's praise. That's part of talking to Him. Next is wrap your life around God's desires and His teachings so that your very life becomes a prayer. We walk. We ought to be walking in prayer, man. Woo, because prayer is so powerful. And then thirdly, know that you don't need to be isolated to pray. You know, it's you don't have to go into your own room and close the door and be by yourself. There's many times that you can be out and about in your job, your place, your family, your functions, and where you're at, and you can still maintain a prayer life even when you're doing daily tasks. God has given us the tools necessary to be strong and stand strong. We find our greatest help from the Holy Spirit. And that's another part that we are not even going to have time to get into right now. But, hallelujah. Praise God for all that He's doing and how He is there preparing the way.